Hey, it's good to see you. Look over at somebody and let them know you are in the right place at the right time. What an honor to hang out with you guys today. Today we are going to launch a brand new message series just simply entitled Begin Your Starting Point. That is actually key phraseology for us as a church. At the conclusion of every single worship service, we have an opportunity for you to attend a Begin class, which can kind of help you take your next step in God, whether you're new to the faith or you're seasoned in your Christianity. It gives you the chance to figure out how to get plugged in through serve teams, join a small group, even things like baptism, even a few questions about the church can be answered. And we encourage you strongly, if you've never done that, to do so. This morning, I'm not necessarily breaking down that class or that course. What I just want to do is share some fuller context on the subject of Begin, especially as we get ready to start a brand new year. Anybody excited about 2026? Amen. Amen. One other thing I would say just as a senior pastor before I dive into actually preaching the message is this. It is in the DNA, the spiritual DNA at our church, to be a people of prayer and fasting. The Bible speaks in the Gospels about how that some demonic resistance is only overcome through prayer and fasting. And so at the start of this new year, beginning the Monday after next Sunday, so January the 12th, we're going to go into a 21-day time of just intensive focus on prayer and fasting as a church. Obviously, that'll be facilitated through the prayer nights on Sundays, but also we'll be ending that up with that worship night that I think has been mentioned. And we're just going to believe God to save, heal, and deliver so that we can plunder hell and populate heaven throughout Kentucky and beyond. And listen, I know you saw that gospel truck there a second ago, but you guys put $50,000 into making that thing happen, and it is rolling down the village streets of Thailand, and the devil is mad, and I'm glad, amen? So thank y'all for doing that. So let's talk about begin your starting point. And this morning, I want to just get started by talking about the power of a seed, the power of a seed. Now, there are many famous epitaphs that you can find on any number of tombstones. Here are a handful that actually exist on tombstones in America. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, and no place to go. I think he had an awakening. I told you I was sick. For some of you that are a little more advanced in years, you may remember Porky the Pig and his voice. That's all, folks. Martin Luther King Jr., free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Now, different words in each of those epitaphs, but they all have the same ending. That regardless of what's written, there is perhaps still yet one symbol that means more than all of those words put together. The dash. That marker that signifies everything in your life from the moment you were born until the moment that you died. You see, every single one of us ultimately are summarized in the same way, by a name, by two dates, and a dash in between. And that dash, it represents everything that God entrusted to you. Every idea, every assignment, every calling, every truth that was spoken over you, every opportunity that was placed within your reach. And it leads you and I to have to address this question: what will you do with your dash? What will you do with your dash? The time frame, the moments that stand between when you were born and the moment when you ultimately pass from this life. I've come to believe that the tragedy isn't in dying too soon. I think the greatest tragedy is in dying unfinished. I want you to see this passage of text that is recorded from the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in John chapter 19, verse 30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Would you just say that out loud with me for the sake of emphasis? It is finished. He then bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. In an attempt to further evaluate that text, Dr. Miles Monroe famously asked this question: how can a 33-year-old man be finished. There's only one explanation. And it is in regards to Jesus' earthly assignment, there was nothing left to give. He had emptied himself out. And sure, there's even greater theological meaning than that, but what we learn in the context of this particular scripture is that from a biblical standpoint, finished doesn't mean exhausted. Finished doesn't mean worn out. Spiritually, finished means emptied. And there's only one way to be finished. It means that you have released everything that was placed within you. Like when you read the Gospels and you see the closing moments of Jesus' life on earth, you will quickly discover he didn't hold anything back. And you and I, the only way that we can be finished with nothing left inside is to follow his example. There's one pastor who was attempting to evaluate the wealthiest place on earth, and he made this statement. The richest place on earth is not the oil field, nor is it the diamond mines. It's not even Wall Street. It is the graveyard. Why? Because within the graveyard, there are books that were never written. There are businesses that were never launched. There are ministries that never functioned. There are ideas that were never developed. There were dreams that were postponed until they died. And here's the sobering truth. You and I will never be able to take our possessions with us when we die. But you will take with you whatever was not expressed through you while you lived. Here's the point. The graveyard isn't just full of good and bad people. It is full of unexpressed purpose and untapped potential. I had a wise mentor that once said this to me. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. It is unused potential. I had a friend that reframed it and said it to me this way. Eric, potential is what you would be, it is what you could be, and it is what you should be, but it isn't because you won't or you don't. And yet most of us are infatuated with potential. We talk about it a lot. And yet at the same time, it is delayed because we will say, I don't have this, or I don't have that, or these things haven't come together just yet. Potential. We got to take it further though. There's a story that I recently heard about a family that lost their patriarch. It was unexpected. He wasn't sick. He didn't have a disease. At no point had he had any significant illness in his life. He was just suddenly gone. He was only in his late 50s. He was a man of some means, and the family was kind of trying to make sense of his passing. And as they were working through the processing of his belongings, they discovered that he had something nobody knew he had. It was just this random storage unit. They gain access to the storage unit. They open it up, and inside there are dozens of boxes. Carefully, they start to go through them one by one. They discovered that there were manuscripts, there were business plans, there were journals, there were sketchbooks of ideas, there were Bible study concepts, there were inventions. Some of them dated back literal decades, and all of them were categorized in one of three ways. When I have time, when the kids are grown, when I'm ready. And the family said that the hardest part wasn't trying to work through the clutter. They said the hardest part was realizing that the man that they all loved so much didn't die empty. He died full. He died full of ideas that had never been released, full of words that had never been spoken, full of seeds that had never been sown. One of his family members framed it this way. He protected his potential so carefully that he never really had a chance to live. They came to the further conclusion that more than the cemetery was his graveyard. It was that storage unit that was the ultimate graveyard. Here's the point. Many graveyards don't look like cemeteries. Sometimes they look like a storage unit. Sometimes they look like a garage. Sometimes they look like a notebook. But more often than not, it is a closed heart. And so that's why I want to ask you this morning, what is it in you that is yet to be released? Regardless of your age, whether you would consider yourself younger or you would consider yourself older, what is it in you that's not yet been released? that when you think about that thing, you really start to come alive. You start to get this sense of purpose. You start to get this sense of belonging. You start to think, man, that is where my meaning is at in life. And yet for whatever reason, it's just not yet been released. I think for us to get a further grasp of this, we have to talk about the power of a seed. You see, all destiny starts as a seed. Small, unassuming, easily dismissed. A seed doesn't look like much, but any gardener can tell you that it contains more than what appears. I want you to look at this picture with me. What do you see? Seed. I wonder what God sees when he looks at this. Because you see, there's something about the character of God that sticks out from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and it is this. He never sees anything for what it is. He sees it for what it can be. And the truth of it is that he tends to look at humans in the same way. He doesn't view you for who you are. He views you for who you can become. So is it possible that when God looks at this seed, he actually views it as an orchard? Because he doesn't see it for what it is, he sees it for what it can become if it will just ultimately arrive in the environment where it can be properly germinated. And if that were to be the case, it makes me to wonder that if maybe that's one of the reasons that God makes seeds small to begin with, so that pride will never be able to take the credit for what will be brought through it. There's this moment in the Old Testament, Zerubbabel is receiving a word from Zechariah, and Zechariah says it to him this way regarding his purpose and his calling from God. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. We tend to all despise that because we want everything up front. We want to know that we've got it all taken care of before anything gets started. And yet God says, don't despise the days of the seed form. Why? God goes on to say in this same text, because the Lord rejoices when the work begins. That there is something about you getting started that excites God to the point that he has joy in his heart towards you. Maybe it's because he knows that we're in those moments when things are beginning where we really need him more than at any other point. It's the moment when he can best take our foolishness and confound the wise. He can best take our weakness and confound the mighty. God says, I rejoice when someone chooses to begin. I believe with all of my heart that today is going to be one of those days as we enter into a new year that the Lord is going to rejoice over somebody's life because you are choosing to begin. And I need you to get this straight. God rarely starts big, but he always starts potent. Why? Because God always starts with a seed. God decided that he was going to release a redemption plan for all of humanity, and the way he went about it is he took upon himself the soil of a virgin womb and placed within it the seed of the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit, and thereby you and I get the opportunity to claim salvation as our greatest eternal opportunity. If you go to the book of Genesis, and you will discover that when God decided to make the earth to be plenished, he didn't just speak a forest into existence. A theologian taught me that scripture points out clearly. He planted a tree. And the Bible then says that within that tree was the seed of its kind within itself. Here's the point. Within the tree was fruit. And within the fruit was seed. And within the seed was tree, and within the tree was fruit, and within the fruit was seed, and within the seed was tree, and within the tree was fruit. And what started as a simple seed became orchards and forests that covered the earth as God gave the command, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because God knew what was in the seed. Jesus speaks that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, that it will be like a seed, that it'll start small, but it'll be filled with potency. Jesus himself, when he began to speak
of seed. Maybe the most famous passage is in Mark chapter 4. He says this, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it, and other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't very deep. And when the sun came up, it scorched it. Since it had no root, it withered away. And yet other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce any fruit. And still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, and it produced fruit that was 30, 60, even 100 times what it started with. There was potency in the seed. And Jesus then says, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. I want you to notice that a sower was scattering seed. It was the exact same seed, but it encountered different responses. Some never receive it. Some receive it quickly, but it's shallow, so it quickly dies out. Some receive it, but they allow other things to compete with it, so it never becomes fruitful. And yet there are others that receive it, and it always becomes increasingly fruitful. Here's the point. Jesus is laying out the way that this thing will be experienced. More often than not, 3 out of every 4 will do nothing with the seed. It's one of the hardest lessons I've ever learned as a senior pastor. Is that only 25%, based on the example that Jesus lays out, will ever take serious the reception of the seed. For that reason, Jesus says, let anyone who has ears listen. The point that he's making is that hearing is not automatic. He's also making the point that receiving requires intentionality. So why does all this matter about the seed? Because in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus defined it as clear as it can be. He said, the seed is the word of God. And there is no greater potency in all the earth than what the word of God could do in your life if you would just receive it. Yes. The challenge, though, is unreceived seed. I think James was trying to address it in James chapter 1, verse 21. He said, humbly receive the implanted word, the seed, because it is able to save your soul. Anybody saved and you know it this morning? That salvation itself is experienced like a seed, that God brings the seed of the word to your heart, and your heart is like soil waiting to receive it or to reject it. But the Bible says when you hear it, there will be a faith that is produced. And if you choose to let God have his way in your life, what's going to happen is you are going to believe that you can be saved. You're going to repent for every moment you've wasted outside of that salvation. And you're going to find the boldness of the Holy Spirit to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of your life, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And that settles it. And the potency of everything that he can and will do now resonates inside. Listen, God's, I've come to this conclusion. 25 years of pastoral ministry. Here's something that I believe with all of my heart. God's power, let's say it this way, God's word doesn't fail because of a lack of power. God's word fails because of a lack of permission. But too often, we refuse to grant the Lord permission to go to work on the inside of us, to let those seeds of his purpose and his power do what it is that he so desires to do in us and through us. And so here's my opinion. I think that most of us are at one of two places. You have either received from the Lord and you've done nothing with it, because you've been hindered, you've been distracted, or maybe you just got burned out. And yet then there are others of you that you've never really received it. There's always been this rejection that has pushed back, this closed heart that has never really allowed you to receive, which means that there's nothing of eternal value to release. And so what that does is it brings us to this further understanding, is that this morning we all perhaps need to either begin or to begin again. And to bring that home, I need to tell you about a passage of text that's found in the Old Testament that we've already referenced somewhat this morning that really revolutionized my life about 15 years ago. It's found in the book of Zechariah, which is written by an Old Testament prophet. It's right towards the end of the Old Testament in your Bible. And the Bible lays out that God spoke to this prophet Zechariah and said, there's something I want to do in the earth. It's a great purpose. It's a great calling. And Zerubbabel is meant to be a key part of it. And so Zechariah comes to Zerubbabel and he says, you are going to get to build a temple on behalf of the Lord. And Zerubbabel is super excited because this is an incredible opportunity. He gets the blueprints together. There's this construction. It gets started. Everybody is moving forward. And then the book of Ezra gives you further context. It says that there was a generational divide among God's people. There were older people that were for it. There were younger people that were perhaps against it, or vice versa. All we know is that it got so tense that they went into the city streets and they started arguing to the point that you couldn't tell who was for progress and who was against progress. And Zerubbabel gets to this place where he's so frustrated, he's so fed up with trying to make Beulah love Freddie and Freddie love Beulah that he says, I'm done. I don't want anything to do with this anymore. I'm tired. And I quit. And commentaries then teach us that somewhere between 16 and 18 years, Zerubbabel done nothing with the seed of potential that was on the inside of him. 16 to 18 years, he did nothing. And then God once again rings the doorbell of Zechariah and says, I want you to go find Zerubbabel and I want you to tell him his hands started this and his hands are gonna finish it. And you tell him that the reason he didn't succeed the first time is because he despised the day of small beginnings. And not only that, but he gives him what is one of the most famous verses in all the Old Testament. Tell him the reason it didn't work the first go round is because he tried by his might and he tried by his power. But this go round, it's gonna be by the Spirit of the Almighty Lord. And Zerubbabel, he begins to get rejuvenated. He becomes receptive to this thing that the God's trying to get his attention with. And he's like, what do I do next? Like, where do we go from here? And Zechariah says, well, the Lord has a very specific instruction. I know all we have laid thus far is the foundation, but you're going to go and you're going to get the headstone, the chief cornerstone. That piece that you save for the very last, that place that's for the ceremony to tell everybody it's finished, you're gonna go get it. And you're gonna pack it across the city streets, through the courtyards, as a sign that this go round, you ain't quitting. That your hands did start it, and your hands are gonna finish it. Now you imagine the mockery. For over 15 years, this man has done nothing. For over 15 years, he's been a failure. He's the guy that started it and couldn't finish it because he couldn't put up with people. And now he is walking through the city streets with this cobweb-covered headstone. He looks like a fool. There is no doubt that his reputation is being further scarred, that people are saying all manner of evil against him. And as he's taking a walk, perhaps Zechariah sees the discouragement that's coming over him. Maybe he's already about to quit again before he even really gets started once more. And Zechariah says to him, with every step that you take, you're gonna look at that headstone and you're gonna shout, grace, grace. You see, whether you need to begin or you need to begin again, there's only one way to really make it happen with eternal significance, and that is to experience grace, 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 grace. I don't know where you quit. I don't know where you gave up. I don't know when you got sick and tired of being sick and tired, but today somebody is gonna utter those words, grace, grace. And the profound touch of Almighty God is gonna bring his empowerment to the place where your flesh has failed. And I don't know what 2025 or 2024 or the decade prior has looked like, but 2026 is going to begin the first day of the rest of your life, because today is the day that you don't leave here the way you walked in. And there are certainly moments where that you can look at Scripture and you can find that God would put an unction on somebody's life, and if they didn't respond, he would move on. But more often than not, you find what happens with Zerubbabel. He quit. And God waited on him. Now what that means is that in that same time frame, his family was waiting on him. His community was waiting on him. I wonder this morning, how many families are held in spiritual limbo because God is waiting on a man to finally be who God destined him to be? How many children are held in spiritual uncertainty because God is waiting on that mother to finally be who he said she was to be all along? What would happen in your locker room if you finally became who it is that God destined you to be? That classroom? That dorm room? That workplace? That family reunion? Your church? Your community? What if God is waiting on you to finally receive what it is that he wants to release into your life as you lift your hands and you surrender and you just say, God, give me grace. 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 I want to ask him to play some music. And when I was 26 years old, the enemy got in my head. He completely convinced me that I was going to die young. I began to lose sleep over it. I began to spend extended time in prayer, literally asking the Lord, God, I don't want to die young. And then it was through conversations, much of which have unfolded through this message this morning, that I came to the realization, I'm not worried about the end date on my tombstone. I am most consumed with the dash between the two lines. I have one goal, and it is to die finished. Hear me close. You got to start before you can finish. God looked at Zerubbabel and said, I just love watching you get started. What if I fail? What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I don't? God says, I just love watching you get started. It's time to begin. And maybe even to begin again. Grace. Grace. Father, somebody under the sound of my voice needs to begin. And today they come before you with belief in their heart, soaring, stirred, ready to begin. There's a decision that's being rolled over in their heart. I'll no longer reject what it is that God wants to release in my life. Instead, Lord, today I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I believe that you are willing to do it because of what you did on that cross. I believe that you can do it because of what you did in that tomb. And on the other side of it, God, I receive Holy Spirit boldness to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of my life, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, filled from the inside out with seeds of potency, purpose, calling, passion for the things of God. And yet still, God, today there are people under the sound of my voice that it's not so much about an initial beginning as it is about beginning again. They quit. They got hurt. They got offended. They felt like a failure. They made a mistake. Whatever the storyline, God, they quit. And today, Lord, there is this repentance that I believe will bring a time of refreshing to their life as they begin to say, grace, grace. God, somebody's going to go home today and over their house, they're going to say, grace, grace. Somebody's going to walk into their school tomorrow morning and, Lord, they're going to say, grace, grace. Somebody's going to walk into that cubicle, sit down, and with a brand new authority, say, grace, grace. Lord, we receive it today. In Jesus' name, we believe that we are a child of God and that you have a place and a purpose for us, Lord. Grace, grace.